Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So these last few weeks, as we have been in Luke chapters 9 and 10, there has been an incredible amount of conviction in the words and in the actions of Jesus. Through these words, some of those convictions are to be intentional about focusing our mind, our ideas, our attentions, and our time on Jesus himself. The words and actions of Jesus in these passages have taught us how to be better disciples. These are the grand discipleship passages in Scripture. They have taught us how to leave behind selfishness and ambition, how to serve others, how to think of others more than ourselves, and how to acknowledge that I am not in control, nor am I sovereign, but that all good things come from God through Jesus Christ and are then further empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, conviction, brothers and sisters, has been the theme during this time after the day of Pentecost. Though, as I was reminded this week by a faithful colleague and friend, we cannot be blind to the blessings amongst the convictions. We can't be blind to the blessings amongst the convictions. We should be convicted, absolutely. We should be convicted to change our hearts, to change our minds, our lifestyles, our actions, our words, our intentions, our attentions. But equally as important, we should see that the blessings that come from the convictions through our Lord Jesus Christ are indeed paramount. So in our gospel reading today, this is what we have. This is what we see if we look deeply enough at it. This is another very familiar passage. That's two of those very, very familiar passages in a row. Last week we heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now we have the story of Mary and Martha. Two sisters, along with their brother Lazarus, are very good friends of Jesus. They know him very well. And as Jesus is making his way, you remember he has set his attention, his focus, his eyes have now been set on Jerusalem. And his arrest, his betrayal, his torture, his false accusations, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. But as Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, he stops by to visit with his friends. And Martha has welcomed Jesus into their home. Now, perhaps, and most likely, she had been expecting him. She knew that he was on his way. She had received word, and thus she was very anxiously anticipating his arrival. Well, so too was her sister Mary, anxiously anticipating the arrival of Jesus. And Mary, when Jesus comes in, immediately submits herself to him by showing gratitude and sitting at his feet, listening to every word that he has to say. And then, as we can imagine, as we can probably picture, Martha begins to be upset by this. Martha has already done so much in order to get the house in order. She has already cleaned, she has prepared the food, she has made sure that everything was in proper order, in its proper place. You know, maybe Mary helped prior to Jesus' arrival. We don't know that. Perhaps she helped as well. But we do know for sure that she was not helping at this point. So Martha was the one who continued to prepare. And finally, enough was enough for her. as, you know, her body language wasn't listened to. Her stares, her deep breaths, her sighs, her eye rolling, none of those things were recognized or seen. So she just had to say something. Enough was enough. She had to say something. Jesus, you see me doing all of this work. Don't you even care? Don't you care? Can't you see that my sister Mary, she is doing nothing? I need help. Tell her to help me. Don't you care enough that I need help? Now, again, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. You've heard this story many times. You've read it many times. And sermons on this story often will sort of pit or contrast, at least, Mary and Martha and their responses to the Lord. And, you know, maybe who did it better, or, you know, maybe Martha's justified in her anger. Maybe Mary is the most justified because she is doing the good thing, right? Well, the reality is that we need both. We need both Mary and Martha. And the further reality is that we are both Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are both a valuable part of the body of Christ. Mary and Martha both are equally loved by Jesus. You know, it's easy to see in this passage how Mary is loved by Jesus. She was clearly devoting the entirety of herself to him. And Martha was as well, though. If we think about this, Martha knew the importance of their special guest. She knew that she wanted everything to be perfect for his arrival, that everything had to be perfect for the events of that day. She desired the perfect placement for everything, the furniture, the serving dishes, the plates, the cups, the napkins. Everything had to be perfect and in order and in its place. She desired all of the food and the drink to be pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to the other guests who would be there. The flowers, the candles, the lights, all needed to be just right for this very special occasion. And she isn't wrong about those things, is she? She is absolutely right. All of those things should be in order for the Lord. The things that we do should be pleasing and in good order for the Lord. Absolutely. She is absolutely right about that. She wasn't wrong about those things. Until those things, the doing of those things, became ultimate things. It was in the doing of making everything perfect that her desires turned from pleasing the Lord to pleasing herself. And making others know that everything that she did was good and right and perfect. You know, there's always a thin line between serving others and self-serving. At this time, though, in this way, Martha had chosen to let her work and the doing of the things turn ultimate. Even though she didn't realize it. She didn't realize what she was doing was an ultimate thing and pleasing to herself rather than the Lord. Well, on this same occasion, we know that Mary has chosen her devotion to the Lord. Now, we do well, I believe, to not pit Mary and Martha against one another. Both of them are women who are eager to help, eager to simply be with Jesus, and eager to participate in the building up of his kingdom. Though I think we also do well to identify ourselves in both of these women, the good qualities and the qualities that are in danger of becoming distracting to our own recognition and worship of Jesus Christ as the one true Savior of the world. We look and see that Jesus addresses Martha very specifically, very personally. He addresses her concern. He knows where her heart is. He knows where her heart has been. He knows where her heart will be. And he turns his face directly to Martha. And he calls her by name with very deep care, with strong emotion. And he says to her, "Martha, Martha." Now, in the ancient Middle East, the repetition of a name in this sort of context shows depth of concern. It voices emotion and care. This is very similar to things that we see in other places of Scripture. It's the same way that King David cried, "Absalom, Absalom," when he learned that his son had died. It's the same way that God called Abraham, Abraham, as he was about to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. It is the same way that God called Moses, Moses, at the burning bush. It's the same way that God called to Paul on the road to Damascus, saying, "Saul, Saul." In this repetition of intimate knowledge, by calling his own beloved by name, Jesus is calling to Martha in her distress, in her anxiety, in her worry. Jesus calls us, all of us, even when we think he isn't listening, to come back to the reality and the intention behind why we're doing the Christian things that we do. Why we're serving the Lord in the first place. He brings us back to that knowledge. He draws us. He bids us to return to him in our work. To not let the work itself become ultimate, but let the work be a pouring out of our heart as a blessing to God and as a blessing to others. To return to our devotion at his feet and thus reorient ourselves and our lives to him. Jesus knows when we are troubled and anxious and worried. He knows when we slip from serving others into self-serving. He knows, and he invites us to come, to sit at his feet as Mary did. You know, this Mary is the same one who also anointed the feet of Jesus in John chapter 12. You remember that? It's the same Mary. Mary of Bethany, Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And when she anointed Jesus' feet that day in John chapter 12, immediately she was scolded by this, by Judas, for wasting the money and the value of the ointment that she used. But Jesus knew her heart. He knew why she did what she was doing. And he knew, and Mary knew as well, that what she was doing was preparing his body for death, for burial. No one else recognized this. All of those disciples who had been with Jesus day in and day out, traveling with him all throughout Israel, none of them recognized that he, even though he told them, they didn't recognize that he was actually going to die. Mary recognized this. By the great work of God, by sitting at God's feet, she recognized that he was going to die. She was preparing his body. Mary had chosen the good portion. May we also choose the good portion, looking to, recognizing, and returning to what Jesus has done for us. We have the gift of the entirety of Scripture so that we know his good promises, we know the good hope, we know the good blessing that comes from Genesis all the way through to the end of Revelation, the ways that Jesus has revealed himself to us so that we may choose the good portion, sitting at his feet, acknowledging his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. We see the blessings in the midst of the conviction. And friends, as a congregation, we see the work that the Lord is doing right now. Not only with what's taking place over at Church Place in our future permanent home, but He is growing His church. The Lord is growing our church. And, you know, it's not a mistake this morning that we have all of the white vestments and the white linens and everything, you know, because at the 10 o'clock service, we're going to have another baptism. We had a baptism last Sunday here at the 8 o'clock service. We have another baptism, two baptisms a little bit later this morning at 10 a.m. The Lord is growing His church. And friends, I want you to realize something, that after the 10 a.m. service today, that will be 14 baptisms this year. 14 baptisms this year alone. What an amazing blessing that is. And let me tell you, these baptisms, they're not limited to infants and children. We have, after this morning, there will have been baptisms of infant, of younger children, and of adults. The Lord is doing an amazing and mighty work right here in our presence. He is advancing His own movement. He is blessing our sacrifice and our service. He is using us, all of us, to build His kingdom. So our task now, in the midst of all of this, and especially as we have been reading through these last few weeks in Luke chapters 9 and 10, is to look forward to the work that He will be doing in our capital fundraising campaign and the development of Church Place, and acknowledge all of those blessings, looking forward to more baptisms, perhaps later this year, by returning to Jesus always in our work, in our doing, by sitting at His feet. So how do I sit at His feet? How do we sit at His feet? I've got a very practical discipline for you, some homework, if you will, for this week. Okay, you can write this down if you'd like. I want you to consider one verse of Scripture. I want you to consider Matthew 4:4. That's Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. That one verse of Scripture. Okay? This is during the temptation of Jesus, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Matthew 4:4 says, "And he answered," and Jesus answered the rebuttal of Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." That one passage, okay? I want you to take that one passage, and the practice of it this week is to sit with it for a minimum of 30 minutes. 30 continuous minutes, not a second less. Sit with it for 30 minutes. Read the passage. Ponder the passage. See what it is that the Lord is saying to you in Matthew 4:4. He may say nothing to you in the first 5 minutes, or the first 10 minutes, or the first 15 minutes. There may be nothing, but stay with it. Stay with it. Practice this 30 minutes, not a second less. Sit at the feet of the Lord, reading this one verse, pondering it, waiting for the Word of God to reveal something to you. Try, do your best to keep your mind clear. Focus directly on those words of Jesus Himself. Matthew 4:4. And do this. This is the homework. Do this between now and next Sunday. And personally, I would love to hear what it is that the Lord has revealed to you in that. You can email me, call me, text me, speak to me in person sometime over this next week after you have spent your 30 minutes and 1 second in this passage, in this verse, one verse. Take this practice, this discipline this week, and practice sitting at the feet of the Lord, deeply in His Word. And allow His Word to call us into the binding awareness of Him in our midst. Friends, there's always amazing and great hope in Jesus. Through every anxiety, every worry, and through all of the busyness of life. So may his words be our words. And then may those words focus our intentions and attentions on him, so that we may truly find peace and blessing in the midst of conviction. Amen.